We're getting back to John. Might feel like it's been a long time. We haven't been there since much earlier in the year. But we're going to jump back into John for January and for 30th of December, obviously, over summer. And we're going to be thinking through some of the things Jesus encounters and some of the things he says and teaches, as particularly his cross looms nearer. And we are working through stepping into the new, thinking about this coming at the time when we're coming to a new year, thinking about new things, and we're thinking, how does Jesus, as he takes steps towards the cross, how does that help us think about taking steps into our new year? Thinking about that. But I want to ask you, at this time of year that's full of sport and prawns and time off and beaches and all those other fantastic things, I want to ask you at this time of year, what's your year been like? Don't want you to yell it out at me. It'll take too long to hear everyone's year. It'll take a whole nother year, wouldn't it? I want you to think about it. What's your year been like? What things have you done? And particularly, what's been good this year? And what's been bad this year? Now, doing a reflection on how things have been going is something that kind of experts recommend is helpful. And whether you do it formally, and you sit down and you write out, go through your diary and look up everything that happened and try and analyze it and make a spreadsheet, whether you're that kind of person or not, that's not the point. The point is reflecting on it. Because if you don't think about things that have happened, then you're no wiser in thinking about how to move forward. There's something that's really helpful. So as you think about the year that's just been, 2018, what's been good and what's been bad? What are the things that you want to do more of? The things that were good. What are the things that you want to do less of? And how do you even make that decision? How do you work out what's good and what's bad? Well, today as we look at John 11, and we're going to look at this incredible story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we're going to look at it not like we often do in church when we look at a story and we start at the beginning and then we look at the middle and then we look at the end, kind of 1, 2, 3. We're going to look at the story kind of like 1, 2, 3. Three times overall, at kind of looking at working down at different layers to help us understand what's going on here in Jesus' perspective. So if you are following along on the outline, you'll be able to see that there's kind of three main slices, layers we're going to look at. First of all, Jesus experiencing, then Jesus expecting, and finally Jesus engineering. That's where we're going. Three passes on him raising Lazarus from the dead. We're starting off at the level of experience. That's the level that we often think about first, and it's hard not to think about it first because we're in the middle of it, isn't it? When we reflect on our year, it's our experience of things that often comes to mind. I wonder if you thought about things that were good, if you thought immediately about things that were pleasurable, things that you did that were fun, that were nice. And when you thought about things that were bad from 2018, I wonder if you thought about things that were uncomfortable, things where you were sad, things that made you angry. Now, that's the level of experience. Now, that's important, as we'll see. Is Jesus, what's his experience as he's encountering this? Well, the story starts off with him getting told the news that his friend Lazarus is sick. Have a look with me at the very beginning, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who'd poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Bit of background for the reader. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick. Your friend, he's ill." This is the start of Jesus' experience of this. Now we're going to skip forward a bit, because eventually he gets there. And what does he find when he arrives? Well, it's not a sick Lazarus, it's death. He encounters mourning and grieving. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And it goes on, Jesus spends time talking with these two sisters, with Martha, first of all, and then with Mary. And he meets sisters grieving. They're experiencing great pain at the loss of their brother. And that's right, isn't it? We know it's right because Jesus shares their grief. It's not something he kind of looks at and kind of sees it. It's over there. That's something that you people do. But Jesus, in his kind of being the Son of God, sometimes think of him kind of like impervious to human emotion. But it's not. He experiences the pain too. Have a look down. When he speaks to Mary, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So I think he's moved. He's agitated. He's upset by what's going on. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, because it's so short, Jesus wept. But really should be more well-known because it's one of the most precious verses of the Bible that describes so succinctly Jesus in his compassion, taking on grief, mourning, along with these sisters, along with Lazarus's friends and relatives, he weeps with them. He's pained by Lazarus's death. Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the Lord who creates the world, the one we read about in Psalm 96, the one before whom the nations, the whole earth trembles, he hears his own body being caused to let out tears. Jesus experiences grief at his friend's death. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him. See how he loved him." Now Jesus, well, he already knows what's coming. He's been talking about throughout as he's with his disciples about what's going on. He says, this isn't going to end in death, this sickness. And he goes there knowing already that Lazarus is going to be raised. And yet he still is pained as he faces death. As he sees the havoc that sin wreaks in human life, in human death. And so we get this experience that Jesus has, painful experience. And yet, in the roller coaster of this passage, in this story, it's all turned upside down so quickly, isn't it? As Jesus gets taken to the tomb, verse 38, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he says. "But Lord, Martha," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. He's getting stinky." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus prays. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, verse 43, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He's alive. The death that has caused Jesus pain, the grieving that had swept through his family and friends, is undone in a moment as Jesus calls Lazarus back to life. And we're not told exactly how he experiences this. We're not given the kind of counterpart to him weeping. Does he now have tears of joy at seeing his friend alive again? Well, we're not told. In fact, he's a little bit matter-of-fact about the whole thing. Seems a bit. The next thing he says, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." It's kind of very down to business. What's going to happen next? Partly he's not as surprised as everyone else because he knew it was happening. But there's this amazing turnaround. And Jesus, well, he's not surrounded by mourners and grief anymore. On the level of experience, Jesus enters into the reality, the pain, and then the dramatic turnaround. Our experience of things is real. As we look back on our year, and we may have thought about things that happened, as good or bad, based on our experience. And that's real. We have felt things that have made us happy. And we've felt things that have made us sad and or angry. And there's a reality to that. We shouldn't deny what we've experienced. But some people will say, in assessing your year, you want to look at what has made you feel happy. What has been things you've enjoyed, and use that as the formula for going forward. Do more of the things where you felt happy and do less of the things where you felt bad, where your experience of it was bad. And that logic there is problematic. Because while experience is real, it's not the only thing that's real. It's not the only layer that's important for us to consider. And so we're going to think about the next layer as we look at Jesus' expectation through this event. There's more going on than what he's experienced. Because as we're reminded three times in this section, that it didn't have to be this way. Two times, both sisters repeat the same phrase. I don't know if you noticed as we're reading through. But both of them repeat. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 37, some of the crowd said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? If only Jesus had been there, perhaps he could have done something and Lazarus could still be alive." Well, the answer is, yeah, of course he could have. But also, Jesus could have done that even from a distance where he was. He's healed other people at a distance before. Jesus could have healed him. Why not? There's something deeper going on in this situation. Something deeper going on that Jesus is expecting out of this. And to understand what this is, we need to go to his conversations with his disciples and some of the other people as Jesus tries to help them understand what's going down here. It's more than just death and life. Verse 4. "And when Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was sick, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" What's Jesus expecting from this event? He's expecting God to be glorified and God's Son himself to be glorified. We skip down a bit further. Verse 14, his disciples are a bit confused about Lazarus being asleep. So Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." What's Jesus expecting out of this? God's glory, the Son being recognized and glorified, and the disciples believing. He's expecting that this will be an opportunity for them to put their faith in God. Keep reading a bit further down. Jesus is talking to Martha at this point. Verse 40, Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? See, glory and the belief tied together again. And they take away the stone and Jesus prays. This is a really interesting prayer. Because he prays, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. That's not that strange. This next bit, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying, like almost not so much about him talking to God, but as an example to teach everyone who's there about the relationship that he has to God. That they might understand that he, as he prays to his Father, and the Father hears him as a son, that that's who Jesus is. That they might believe. See, in this circumstance, Jesus is expecting more than just the experience of uncomfortable, the experience of pain, the experience of grieving, and then that being turned around. He's expecting God to be glorified. He's expecting an opportunity for people to recognize that he's God's son. And he's expecting this to be an opportunity for people to believe, to respond with faith. There's this deeper level, isn't there, than experience. Things that are more significant than even sometimes feeling good about a situation. Some things that are more important than that. For Jesus, we see that that's God's glory. That's him being recognized as the Son of God and people believing. As you look back on 2018, what are the things that have been more important that have come up as you've reflected? More important than just how you felt nice or uncomfortable. As you've reflected on things that are good, but maybe didn't feel nice, what was good about them? What was the more significant thing? As you reflected on things maybe that were bad, but they were uncomfortable, but there was still something worthwhile in them, what was the purpose that leads you to think that way? Were they the same things that Jesus thinks are important? So we go back for one more pass. It's important for us to see that as Jesus experiences all this, the bad and the good, as he hopes and sees purpose in even in the bad and the good, that he's not just looking at it as someone who's passively taking on life. He's there as an active participant, as someone who's made deliberate decisions and has, could almost say, he's worked to engineer the situation this way. He's been working for this. As we already have seen, Jesus could have healed him. He could have stopped this whole thing from happening. But he didn't. Jesus could have gone there sooner. Did you notice at the start that when Jesus gets the news his friend's sick, what happens? Verse 6, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He hesitates. He waits. Why? If he had left, it wouldn't have made any difference, because remember, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when he got there. Why does he wait for 2 days and then go? Well, I think we see it when he decides to go. So after 2 days, in verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And have a bit of talk about this. Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. They're worried. Hey, if we go there, we're going to get killed. That's not going to go down too well. That's enemy territory. And Jesus has this analogy about light and darkness that builds on lots of talk already in the gospel where light is about truth and darkness is about falsehood. That's an image that's used over and over again in the gospel. Jesus himself has called himself the light of the world in chapter 8 and again in chapter 9. And so here he says, are there not, in answer to their question, are not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. That's himself. He's the light of the world. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. How does that even match up to what they just asked? They go, if we go there, we're going to get killed. They tried to stone you. And Jesus goes, walk in the light. Well, it's about not just kind of seeing, it's about understanding truth, isn't it? Walk in the truth. Recognize Jesus is the one who has that perspective. He is the truth. That's where you will walk and not stumble. If you walk in the darkness in the world's wisdom, then that's going to lead to trouble. I think it's a fancy way of saying, trust me. I'm the light. I'm the truth. I know what's coming. You don't need to think in the normal worldly wisdom that you've got to kind of run as far away as you can get from danger. There's more going on here. And he doesn't go into it, but we know, don't we? And we'll come back to that. Light and darkness. But after this, he went on to tell them. So he's decided to go. They're a bit confused. After this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. What's happened at this point? After waiting 2 days, Lazarus has died. It's only when Lazarus has died that Jesus starts his journey to go to be with his friends. He waits. He could have healed him if he'd been there and wherever he was, but he didn't. He waits until Lazarus has died in order that he can go there and wake him up, in order for this event to run its course, in order well, this deeper purpose might come to reality, that God might be glorified, that he might be recognized as the Son, that people might believe. That Jesus chooses to do this knowing full well the pain it's going to cause, knowing full well that he'll be faced with death and will grieve, knowing the pain it's going to cause to Mary and Martha and all the other friends and relatives. Jesus still chooses this course of action, knowing that Lazarus himself has to experience the pain of being sick to the point of death, where his body just can't go on anymore. That can't have been pleasant. Jesus still has chosen this as the way to go. Sometimes it's really hard for us to get our heads around why things turn out the way they do. When we experience things in life that are difficult, grief and death especially, we're often left wondering, why couldn't things have been different? This way doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't make sense in our thinking about how things should be. We see here just a snapshot of the way that God's Son thinks and works through even difficult situations, even painful situations. He's working for things that are more significant, that are of more lasting value than the difficulties that he's experiencing. The difficulty for us is that we can't always see exactly what God is working towards when we're in the midst of it. And even at the end of it, we can't always look back and see God being glorified, or people recognizing Jesus as God's Son, or people coming to believe. We don't always get that privilege, seeing how all these things, all the threads that God is weaving together, are achieving this good end. I think as we see this snapshot, we can take encouragement seeing just how it's played out in one circumstance. It gives us encouragement to know that as God can be trusted, he's doing the same on a much larger scale. Now Jesus here, he's engineering the situation, even though it involves his own suffering and the suffering of others. He's being sacrificial. And I want to challenge you for a moment as you think about 2018, the year gone by, the last 12 months. What sacrifices did you make for things of greater significance? Did you give up time? Did you give up money? Did you give up comfort in order to put yourself out there to do something that was a bit fearful? Build a relationship with someone that was just awkward. Did you give up going to any events? Did you kind of like hold yourself back from FOMO in order to work for something greater? What sacrifices did you make for things of greater significance? Sacrifice is hard. But as we reflect on Jesus and who he is, and especially on his own sacrificial love, I think we are given every reason to follow his example. Every reason, knowing that we are safe in him. We have hope in him beyond the temporary pleasures and discomforts of life. So Jesus is the one who's fully committed to God being glorified. He's fully committed to the task that he has as God's son, even though it involves going to Judea where people were going to kill him. He knows it even more than the disciples. They just think, well, there's a chance. They tried to kill you last time. Jesus knows, actually, they are. One of you is going to hand me over. And they're going to beat me up and ridicule me and flog me, nail me to a cross until I'm dead. Jesus knows this is the future. This is his experience that is coming. A terrible experience, the worst of experiences. And yet, he chooses it, doesn't he? Not because he wants to. He pleads with the Father, if there's any other way, let's do that instead. But he's committed to the things of greatest significance that are being achieved. He's committed to God's glory. He's committed to being God's Son, the suffering Messiah, the suffering King. He dies as a sacrifice for his people. And he engineers it that way. He chose Judas as one of his disciples. He goes to Jerusalem, not just to the area where there's people trying to kill him, he goes to their headquarters. He stands up in their temple and proclaims things that are hard for them to hear, which only make them angrier. And he does it. He dies. And he rises. The little taste that we get of him raising Lazarus, he explodes onto the human scene 3 days after dying. He rises, unlike Lazarus, never to die again. He rises, defeating death once and for all, conquering it, to be able to give life to those who believe. It's what he told Martha, isn't it? Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? do you believe this? Jesus goes to the cross to bring new life. He rises triumphant. He has won it himself, and he offers it to all those who believe. Do you believe? And if you believe, I want to ask you this question. What will new life bring? Not just the new year. What will the new life of Jesus, his resurrected life, what will that change in the way that you live in 2019? What will that change about the way you plan experiences for next year? What will that change about the things of greatest significance that you are hoping for, expecting to see, working for in your life? How are you engineering 2019 to work towards those ends? What are you willing to suffer next year to see God glorified? To see people recognize Jesus as his son. And to see people come to trust in him. What will new life bring in you? Let me pray for us as we think about that. Our gracious God, we thank you for 2018. And as we look towards next year, we pray that you would help us to do that wisely. Help us to reflect with godly perspective. Help us to not just be satisfied with thinking about experience, but to look deeper, to expect things of more significance. Now, Father, we pray that as we plan next year, that you would be helping us to make good decisions, decisions that bring glory to you, that lead to Jesus being recognized as your son, and with the result that people come to believe in him. Father, we pray that you would give us courage that we might do this even when it involves our own discomfort and our own suffering, that we would have such a clear grasp of the resurrection life that we have in Jesus, that we would be willing to hold on to the good experiences of life now a little bit more loosely. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.